That's Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old."
Thank you, Lottie. Please keep that open there. And before we look at it, let me pray. Our Father, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us this morning, that he'd open our eyes to see the value of the kingdom of heaven and what it means to be in relationship with the King of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be magnified in the next few minutes, and that all of us would come to acknowledge him and to see him in his majesty, in his glory, and want to give our lives, our all, to following him. And we pray in his great name. Amen. In 1891, Asa Candler, an Atlantan entrepreneur, paid pharmacist John Pemberton $2,300 in 1891 for the formula to his weird brown health drink. Now, at first sight, that might seem like an awful lot of money for something that doesn't seem particularly impressive. Unless I was to tell you, the brown health drink was called Coca-Cola. And last year, the company had revenue of $35 billion. A costly investment, but worth it. Back in 1961, $2.5 million seemed like a lot of money to be the franchise of a little-known hamburger store. In today's terms, we're talking about $20 million. But Ray Kroc took the plunge, and that hamburger store came with a pair of golden arches. And 50 years later, there were 32,000 franchises around the world for McDonald's and an annual revenue of $24 billion. A costly investment, but worth it. Both Asa Candler and Ray Kroc made huge commitments to things that outwardly might not have seemed that impressive at first sight. A brown liquid and a hamburger store. But both have gone to be massively successful, not least in financial terms. Now, when you hear stories like that, what do you feel when you hear that kind of story? Do some of you maybe think, "I wish I had a chance to make an investment like that. Show me where it is, and I'll give you my money. I wish I could put myself into something I knew would be hugely successful." Maybe some of you are thinking, "Oh, I'm not that impressed. I'm a bit anti-globalization, actually. I'm not a big fan of Coke or McDonald's. They're awful companies." But I expect, nonetheless, you'd be tempted, wouldn't you? You'd want to know. There'd be something out there, an investment out there, that you'd want to get involved in if you knew it would be successful. What would that be? What would you be willing to invest in heavily? Not just financially, but with everything. What would you be willing to invest your whole life in? In the passage that Lottie just read for us, Jesus tells us a few parables to show us there's only one thing that's worth investing everything in. And that's knowing him. That's knowing him. The big headline for this morning, if you like, is this: knowing Jesus is worth giving your whole life for. Knowing Jesus is worth giving your whole life for. Now, I am aware that's a huge claim. Huge claim. But I want to see us exactly what Jesus is saying to us this morning. And I hope we can begin to get to the point where we'll gladly agree and we'll be able to say, knowing Jesus is worth investing my whole life in. Now, some of you may be a long way from that point. Perhaps you're here this morning as a guest, as a visitor. You wouldn't say you're a Christian. And that seems like a very remote possibility that you'd ever begin to want to say that. I hope the next few minutes will help you consider why it might even be a possibility for you this morning. Some of you may be already at that point. You're, as far as you can, you're giving your whole life to Jesus Christ. You've invested everything in him. You're giving your all to follow him. Well, I hope this morning's sermon will encourage you to keep doing that with everything you've got. But I wonder whether there may be lots of us here this morning at the point where we're convinced of the truth of the Christian message. We'd even say we're Christians, perhaps. But the reality is that we don't treasure Jesus Christ above everything else. We're happy to put some of our eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ, but not all of them. We're happy for Jesus to have a small part of our investment portfolio of life, but not the whole lot. Well, I hope this morning that as we look at these parables together, you'll be willing to say, knowing Jesus is worth the whole of my life. And you'll gladly do that. That's the headline. We're going to see two reasons why that should be the case, and then two responses at the end. So why is knowing Jesus worth giving your whole life for? First reason, from the first two parables, because Jesus is a priceless treasure. Because Jesus is a priceless treasure. Those first two parables are pretty simple, really, aren't they? In the first story, you get a regular guy, probably not very well off, a labourer, perhaps, and he's digging in a field. When he's digging away and his spade hits something hard. It's a classic case of someone stumbling across hidden treasure. Nowadays, the attic's more likely the place you'll find the hidden treasure. Last year, a brother and sister came across an 18th century Chinese vase in their parents' loft and sold at auction for a staggering £53 million. It had been in the family for 70 years in the loft, and no one thought it was worth much. Stumbling across hidden treasure. Now, we don't know how long this treasure had been lying in this field, but the guy digging, as soon as he finds it, knows he's onto something hugely valuable. So he covers it up, runs off, immediately sells everything he has in order to secure the field so that he could secure the treasure. Simple story. In the second story, the scenario is the same, very similar, except this guy's a rich guy, a trader. His life is looking for pearls, and he finds the big one. The pearl to beat any pearl. And he too sells everything he has and goes and buys that pearl. Now look down at those stories again, at verses 44 to 46. Look at them. As you look at them, what's the same? What are the similarities between the two? As you look at them, look down for a moment. I think there's at least two. You spot them? First of all, they both find something they think is worth selling everything they have to secure. And secondly, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. That is, the kingdom of heaven is worth everything you've got. Everything you've got. And when he says the kingdom of heaven, I'm taking that as shorthand for just saying, another way of saying, knowing Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of heaven is the rule of Jesus Christ, the king of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, coming under his rule, knowing him, being part of his kingdom, is a priceless treasure worth giving up everything you have for. Now, do you think that this morning? Would you agree with him? What value would you put on knowing Jesus Christ? Now, of course, we don't buy our way into the kingdom of heaven as if we have to pay our way in. We join the kingdom by following the king, by coming into a relationship with Jesus. But what would you give in order to have that privilege? In order to secure that relationship, what value do you put on that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you think that Jesus is a priceless treasure worth giving up everything to secure? Let me spend a minute or two trying to persuade you that it's not for nothing that Jesus Christ has become irrevocably one of the most important figures who's ever lived and has such an impact on our world. That he is, to many millions of people today, just that. a priceless treasure. It's not for nothing. So, H.G. Wells, a historian, kind of early science fiction type writer, said this: "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess that as historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure of all history." Yes, H.G. Wells, but I'm going to go further and say more than that. He's a priceless treasure, and if you really get who he is, you'll be a believer, and you'll give yourself to following him. Let's take the things, for example, that we find in Matthew's Gospel. We've not read the whole of Matthew just up to this point, but here are some of the things we find about Jesus Christ that draw us to him in this way. First of all, take his perfection. Earlier on in the Gospel, he's tempted in the devil for 40 days in the desert, and he triumphs in temptation. The result of his life is that his best friends say he never sinned once. No deceit was found on his lips. His perfection. Well, think about his preaching. Earlier on, we've had in Matthew's Gospel the Sermon on the Mount containing some of the most profound and wonderful teaching that has ever been spoken. You think about the Lord's Prayer, turn the other cheek, the golden rule, things that even non-Christians want to admire. His preaching was second to none. His perfection, his preaching, what are his power? As you time and again in Matthew's Gospel, confronted with a man who can heal disease with a touch, he can calm a storm with a rebuke, he can raise a little girl to life with a word. Or listen to, that's Matthew's Gospel, you get his perfection, his power, his preaching. Or listen to the words of the Apostle Paul writing later, looking back upon Jesus and who he is. In Colossians he writes, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And later he writes, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Think about this. When you see a candle flickering in a dark room and compare it to the brightness of the noonday sun, or you hold a drop of water in the palm of your hand and then compare that to the vastness of all the oceans on this planet, or when you take our planet in its solar system and compare it to the vastness of the universe in its limitless dimensions, and you think that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and you're beginning to get your mind around the incomparable greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. The reason that knowing Jesus Christ is a priceless treasure is because of who he is. The divine man, the God man, limitless in power, in wisdom, in knowledge, in love, in majesty. And I've not even begun to talk about the things that he's done, his work. I've just talked about his person. We'll come on to his work in a moment. But do you see, when you grasp the greatness of Jesus Christ, nothing surely is too much to give to know him and to enjoy a relationship with him. Take the story of the man in the field coming across the treasure. Did you notice the attitude that he had when he sold his possessions? I'm tempted to do a John Piper impression at this point. I won't. But you see it in verse 44. "When he found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had to get that field, giving up all he had gladly and joyfully to secure this treasure." It's the same for us as believers. Maybe some of you are weighing up whether to follow Jesus or not, whether to allow Christ to be the king of your life. Some of you are working out whether you'll perhaps already as a believer let Jesus Christ have the full reign in your life, rather than just a slot once a week on a Sunday. And in both cases, you're aware there's a cost to that decision. Perhaps it might be your reputation as friends give you flack for standing up and saying you're a Christian. Perhaps it might be in your lifestyle as you let Christ be the Lord of your life and stand against the flow of a promiscuous and sex-obsessed, debauched culture that we live in. It might be costly. The two men in Jesus' parable may have been very much misunderstood. Why are you buying that field? It's just a brown field. Why are you giving up everything you've got to get that field? It's not very impressive. Why are you so obsessed with that pearl There's plenty of other pearls out there. Why that one? It could be very easily misunderstood. But in both cases, there's no sense of burden at all. They gladly and immediately sell everything they have to secure for them that priceless treasure. They knew the value of what they had, and they're willing to pay the price to secure it. Now, do you treasure Jesus that highly, so that you'll gladly and willingly give your all to follow him? Or has the pearl lost a little bit of its shine for you? Yes, you still think the Christian message is true, but only in the sense that it's become just a component of your very busy life. There's the really big things in your life, whether it's your job or your degree or other relationships. And then there are the add-ons. Hockey club, debating society, and my Christian life. It's just an add-on. Is that what it's become for you to know Jesus Christ? Is Jesus just an add-on for you? Or have you grasped that he's really worth giving your whole life for? Have you grasped that he is a priceless treasure, and knowing him is worth any cost? I pray you have. That's the first reason why Jesus should have our whole lives, why he's worthy of our whole lives, because he's a priceless treasure. Second reason, because Jesus is a precious Savior. Jesus is a precious, precious Savior. We're looking at the third of these parables that Jesus told, the one of the net in verses 47 onwards. Now, I found it a bit puzzling when I kind of read these verses in Matthew, and we had these two parables, and then next to it you've got this parable of the net, straight after the treasure and the pearl. It's a little bit more disturbing, isn't it, as you read this parable? The first two you could see as very positive, perhaps, and upbeat, and this one seems a bit more disturbing, doesn't it? Because it ends in verse 50 with the separation of the wicked from the righteous as they're thrown into a fiery furnace. The big idea is very, very clear, isn't it? The big idea is separation. And again, Jesus uses a very well-known, everyday illustration to make his point. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. The kind of net Jesus got in mind is the kind of big dragnet that trawls across the water and catches everything in its path, from cod to clownfish, from shrimp to sea bass. Everything's caught up by this net, and it's brought to shore, and the fishermen separate out those fish that are edible and those that are good for nothing and useless and thrown away. And again, Jesus makes it crystal clear for us what's going on, doesn't he, in verse 49, where he says, the good fish that are kept are the righteous, and the bad fish are the wicked. And that judgment day is the time when this separation will come at the end of the age, he says in verse 49. And I guess the multi-million dollar question for all of us this morning is this: well, who are the good fish and who are the bad fish? Who are the righteous and who are the wicked? Now, naturally, we might go down the path of thinking that God sorts out good people and bad people in the way that we think about good people and bad people. And so we'd say that surely most of us are good fish. Surely most of us are all right. There's a few bad fish in society's net that we want to cast off, but most of us would put ourselves in the good fish category, I guess. The problem is that Jesus is using God's criteria, not our criteria. And in God's criteria, all of us are bad fish. Stinking bad fish. Because we all fall short of God's perfection and his glory. Each one of us turns our back on him and rejects him. Some might feel we're at the bottom of the class when it comes to how good we feel. Some feel you might deserve a top first. Most of us probably would give ourselves a solid 2-1, perhaps. But wherever we rank ourselves, none of us can pass. Because the pass mark is 100%. God's standards are perfection. And so all of us find ourselves as bad fish by nature. And as we look at the destiny of the bad fish, as we look at God's judgment, it's frightening, isn't it? The language there in verse 50, the language of a fiery furnace, of weeping, of gnashing of teeth. Now, sometimes people object to this kind of language, and they kind of bristle when you read those kind of verses. It's painful, and people reject that and say, no, I cannot hear this. Are you trying to frighten me into becoming a Christian? To which Jesus would say, yes, yes I am. Because when it comes to warning someone of a danger, fear is a legitimate motivator. So, for example, if a fire alarm went off in a building, the fear of being burned would be a legitimate reason to get out of the building. But the problem is that so many fire alarms are just drills, aren't they? And so we're used to not thinking the alarm's a real warning. And people either ignore the alarm maybe in fire drills, or they just amble out in their own time, in their own way. But when Jesus here warns about Judgment Day, he's not giving us a drill. It's not a pretend alarm. It's real. And he's being serious. But there's good news. This is in the context of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And the good news is that we can escape this judgment. The judgment itself is good news, may I say. It is good news that God is going to bring about justice and this separation. It's good news that he will separate the wicked from the righteous and remove from his perfect new creation everything that causes suffering or pain, removing every kind of evil or wickedness. It is good news. But the problem remains. I'm a bad fish. I deserve that judgment. I'm part of the problem. I cause pain and suffering. I know there's deep wickedness in my heart. I'm part of the problem. And so the key question seems to be, well, how does the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ come in here? How can I be one of those good fish? How can I be righteous? That's the question I'm praying that you're all thinking in your heart right now. Answer: by trusting Jesus Christ. By coming into a relationship with him, the King. Because the great news of the Bible is that God can make good fish out of bad fish. And the way he does that is through Christ himself. We've been singing of it all morning, haven't we? Through his death on the cross that we're forgiven. We've just sung, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. We can be acceptable. We can be pure. We can be righteous because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. As we're included in him, we're clothed in his perfection. We're perfect in him and acceptable to God. We don't deserve it, none of us. But out of his great love for us, God offers us a chance to come into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and so to be found as one of those good fish. And this is the second big reason why it's worth giving Jesus Christ the whole of our life, because he is a precious Savior, because he willingly went to the cross to take my place, to pay the price that I deserve, so I do not have to face it myself, to face Judgment Day for me in advance, so when it comes to that day, I can be clean and acceptable to God. Now, in many ways, therefore, the true value of being part of the kingdom of heaven will not be felt until that day, when we stand on that day and we face that great separation. The true value will not be felt until that day. So when Ray Kroc purchased McDonald's from Richard and Ronald McDonald in 1961, all he purchased was a right to their 0.5% of sales in the franchises of McDonald's. 0.5% is all he purchased. But if the brothers had kept their share, it would have made them, in 2007 alone, $175 million. See, the value of the investment would not be known until later on down the line. The benefits lie in the future. And that's more true when it comes to investing your life in Jesus Christ. Giving your life to Jesus is a worthwhile investment because it has eternal value. And the eternal value of that investment will not be felt until we stand before him and we face that separation. Yes, there are wonderful dividends that are paid along the way in terms of knowing him and enjoying that relationship. But the real value lies in the future. And so the question is, are we prepared this morning to make that investment? How will we respond? So they're the two reasons. The reasons why Jesus is worth giving our life for. He's a priceless treasure and he's a precious Savior. How will we respond? Well, Jesus spells out the responses for us in verses 51 and 52. The first is a question. Verse 51. Do you understand this? Jesus says in verse 51. Do you understand this? He's asking the disciples initially around him, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get that it's worth giving your life to follow me, that I'm a priceless treasure, that I'm a precious Savior? They say yes. And to a degree, they do get it. Increasingly, they'll get it more and more. They got it. They gave their life to following Jesus. Some of them to the point of death, many of them. But what about you? Do you get it? Do you understand this? If so, will you invest your life in him? Because this morning you're being presented with a better investment than Asa Candler had in getting involved with Coke, or Ray Kroc getting involved with McDonald's. A better and bigger and more lasting investment. Infinitely so. Will you go for it? You have the chance to know Jesus Christ and share in all his eternal benefits. Some of you need to do that today for the first time. Can I urge you, don't delay. Come and talk to me afterwards about that, whether you're wanting to be someone who will invest your life in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to stop hedging your bets. If I can mix my metaphor, stop it, hedging your bets and put all your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. Yeah? You're playing with Jesus. Don't. Give him your whole life. And if you've got it this morning, the second response is in verse 52. The second response is, will you share it? Will you share it? Verse 52. Jesus said, therefore every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now this is a tricky verse at first reading, but basically I think Jesus is challenging his disciples to share the treasure of knowing him. They're the ones who've been instructed about the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who get it. They're the ones who have treasure to give out. Now, just go back to that first guy in the second parable, the guy with the pearl, for example. He's just bagged this incredible pearl. Now, if you were to talk to him on the street, you go meet him on the street, what would he tell you about? Look at my pearl. Look at my pearl. I've just got this pearl. You're at the pub, and you're having a drink. You see my pearl? It's great. You know, all he'd be about with his pearl, he'd be wrapped by his pearl. Or the guy who's just got his treasure in his field, he'd be throwing parties because he's got this massive treasure in his field. If you've got it, share it, Jesus is saying. These disciples begin to know that Jesus is a priceless treasure, a precious Savior. And the challenge to them and from them to us is, will we share it? Because if you do understand it, if you do get it, surely you want others to have it too. You want your friends and your family to come to know the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. One man who took the challenge seriously was a guy called John Harper. John Harper was on the Titanic when it sank in April 1912. He was a young pastor from Glasgow, and he was on his way to Chicago to lead a mission in a church there. And so even before this ship hit the iceberg and it was going to go down. Even before then, he was sharing the gospel with those around him on the ship. He knew the eternal value of knowing Jesus Christ, and he wanted others to know it too, even before the disaster struck. But it was in his final few hours that his passion for Jesus was really seen. As everyone else was desperately trying to find a way to save themselves, John Harper was handing out life jackets and helping others with the life rafts. And in his final few minutes, he struggled in the icy waters of the Atlantic. What was he doing? Was he pitying that his life had gone? He was dying. Was he cursing God for allowing this to happen to him? No, he was urging others around him to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman got up at a meeting of Titanic survivors in Hamilton in Canada and said this, "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on some wreckage that awful night, the tide brought John Harper to me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, he said, I'm not. He replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. The waves bore him away. But strange to say, it brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved now? No, he said, I can honestly say that I'm not. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And shortly after, he went down. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. John Harper gave his life, spent his life, even to the final few minutes, urging people to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive him as a priceless treasure and a precious Savior. He got the value of the kingdom. He got it and he shared it. And he did it passionately to his dying day. I'm going to pray that we'd be those who do the same. Let's pray together. Our Father, forgive us for when we forget just how wonderful Christ is to us. When the pearl loses its shine. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to day by day go back to Christ, to see him in his glory, in his perfection, his power, in his divinity. To remember his cross and the length that he went to secure our salvation. To be obsessed with him, we pray, and to treasure him and prize him above everything else. And would we give our lives sharing that wonderful treasure with others, we ask. In his great name, amen.